So we're taking these few weeks to think about what we call in the church incarnational mission, not preaching at people, but living among others in the world, yet knowing we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, getting to know the stories of those who we live alongside and live with who don't yet know Jesus, to get to know their stories, their needs, their deepest desires, because we too are people with a story, people with stories of ups and downs in our lives. And we also have a story of how God has impacted our lives through Jesus Christ. And even though we may walk the same kind of life in the same world, in the same workplace, in the same street as those who don't know Jesus, we know how our story will end because we have the certainty of eternity because of Jesus. And God also has a story. A true story. And his story, as it suggests, is history. It's the beginning of the world through to where we are now, but it's also what God is doing now and into eternity. Since the beginning of the world, God has been showing himself to the people that he created through creation, through wonder, through beauty, through provision. In fact, in the book of Acts, you know, in giving testimony as how God has revealed himself, Acts 14:17 says, "Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." God has revealed himself through the provision that he gives us. But God has also revealed himself through his son, Jesus. Colossians 1:15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." And God has also revealed himself to us through his word, the great story of creation through to today, through to eternity. When I was younger, we had kind of a thing in our house that when it was dinner time, you got what you were given. Anybody else have that when you were younger? You got what you were given. Whereas kids today, it's different, isn't it? Kids don't want what they get given, so they go and help themselves to something else, don't they? We're told that the Bible is like food for our soul. Psalm 37:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." But the world, much like our kids today in our house, they want to pick and choose. If they don't like the look of the meal, if they don't like the smell of it, they've made their decision already. They're not going to eat it. They don't like it because it doesn't look like what they think it should do. There's something green on the plate. They're not going to have it. So they go and get something else. We say, "You get what you're given." "No, it's all right, thanks, Dad. I'll get some cereal for my dinner today." And that's what the world does. Like that reading from 2 Timothy that we shared with those who are going out on mission, our world today has found what their itching ears want to hear. They've given up on the story. But what God says to us today is, hey, you get what you're given. And do you know what? It doesn't need any extra salt or flavoring. God has revealed himself to us in his word. The timeless truths that are revealed about what God has done, is doing, and will do. And the timeless truths of what the best is for our lives, it's in his word. It's one of the best ways God has revealed himself to us today. And of course, God reveals himself through his spirit as well. And so when we read his word and in the power of his spirit, we get to know more of his story. Last Saturday, a week ago yesterday, we had the wonderful conference here hosted by Maritime Christian Ministries. And Chriswin Raj, who leads that at the minute, asked this question. He said, "Can you sum up the gospel in a sentence? Can you sum up the gospel in a Bible verse?" And when we're asked that question, most of us probably turn, don't we, to John 3:16. So if you've got your Bible with you today, why don't you turn with me to John chapter 3. I'm going to read the few verses around that as well. So John chapter 3, if you've got your Bible. And if you want to find verse 9, I'm going to begin there. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So what's going on here? Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel's law. He's one of the Pharisees, and he says that no one can perform wondrous signs unless God is with them. And Jesus says, actually, Nick, it's more than that. Unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so Jesus begins to teach Nicodemus that flesh gives birth to the flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who was at work at the beginning of creation, at work in us, allows us to be able to see the things of the kingdom of God. And we know that through the Holy Spirit, who enabled Mary to conceive, Jesus was born into the world, the author of life in human flesh. And that he would be lifted up high upon the cross, just as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, and those who had boils and issues on their skin would look at it and be healed. So too, those of us, every one of us, filled with the mess of sin in our lives, look to Jesus upon the cross, and we are saved. And all of this is because God so loved the world. And today, maybe you need to hear that. The overarching message of the story of God is this, that you are loved. You are loved so much that God gave his Son so that you can be with him forever. Let's unpack the verse just briefly this morning. For God, this starts with God, because God has always been. The story of God begins and ends with God. He is the author. Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And as we continue to read Genesis chapter 1, we see, and God said, and God said, and God said. And this is echoed at the beginning of John's gospel to us. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. From the beginning of the world, God has been at work. God has always existed. There has never been a time in eternity without God, because God is God. But God created light from dark, all that is from what was not. And why did God do this? Because God abounds in love. For God so loved. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. Have you ever wondered, before God created, what did God do? God loved. God loved because it's who he is. It wasn't the Father alone, and then Jesus born thousands of years later, and then after Jesus had ascended into heaven, then the Spirit came about. No. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. And before the beginning of the world, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, an expression, love towards one another. What did God do? He loved. In John chapter 17, verse 24, when Jesus prays that wonderful prayer for the unity of his followers, Jesus actually says in that prayer to his Father, Father, this is verse 24 of John 17, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before the world was made, God loved. And the Trinity expresses the love of God within himself, but a love that abounded so much that God's love expressed itself in the intricacy and yet the magnitude of creation. And the wonderful news is that God loves you. And he's been working since that moment of creation to show his people that he has created, you and I, that he loves us. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "In one sense, the whole object of being a Christian is that you may know the love of Jesus Christ, his personal love to you, that he may tell you in unmistakable language that he loves you and that he's given himself for you and that he has loved you with an everlasting love." Part of the story of God is that he is love and that he loves the world. For God so loved the world. And as part of that glorious creation of the world, God created people. The one thing that he didn't just say was good, but very good. He created every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And that's why at the end of all time, the Bible says it will be every tribe and tongue and nation again before God. And God made the world and he made people. And he gave us the freedom to walk before him and enjoy all that he made. But the thing is, humanity made a mess of things and broke the relationship with God the Father. Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." In that moment of great disobedience, that relationship of oneness with God between humanity and people was broken. People and God could no longer walk together. And the sad thing is, the same thing still happens today, and we are warned about it in the first letter of John in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1 verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with all its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." What did John warn us about there? Three things: the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. What did we see the devil, the serpent, tempt Eve with here? Genesis 3 verse 6, "For when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," desire of the flesh, "that it was a delight to the eyes," desire of the eyes, "and desired to make one wise," the pride of life. Can you see here that the enemy's tactics are always going to be the same? But John says to us, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." But then after that moment, the blame game started, didn't it? Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman you gave to be with me, she got me to.' And Eve did the same thing." Verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you've done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me.'" The blame game started. But you know, from that moment, God started working to bring his people back. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did God give to Adam and Eve in that moment of disobedience? He gave them again their dignity. Genesis 3:21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. God made them a covering. And from that moment, God began making a way for his people back to him. Originally through a promise, a covenant to Abraham in Genesis 12, that God would populate the world through him, a man who had no hope, but who trusted simply in God. But then God's people continued to go astray. And so God, through Moses, gave the law. Why did God give the law, a system of rules and regulations? Well, to set apart his people from the rest of the world, to show that God is holy and he wanted his people to point towards him. But why did he do that? Well, again, it's because of love. Exodus 34, when Moses makes the new tablets with the Ten Commandments and the presence of God passes through Moses, passes by Moses. Exodus 34, 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God was making a way for people to come back to him. And God put three main ways in for that to happen. Firstly, there were priests who would mediate between humanity and God, because God is holy and broken humanity couldn't come before him. The priests would mediate, stand in the gap between God and humanity and offer sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. And then God gave prophets who would hear God's voice and speak or live out in such a way as to proclaim the truth of God and God's best way to live, to call his people to stop living against him, but to live for him. And God gave kings to lead the people in his way. And yet still people went their own way. So God came himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus came as prophet, priest, and king. Colossians 1 from 5, verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus came to be the priest who mediates, the prophet who speaks God's heart, and the king who we will worship forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. The reality in this world is that we still live in that way that Eve did, of disobedience, of those desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, of the pride of life. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of that sin, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He died upon the cross. He was raised on the third day. He ascended into heaven and he will return. Hebrews 5:9 tells us, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Through Jesus, it was no longer about God simply choosing the people of Israel, who were then to demonstrate God's way to the rest of the world. God came himself in the person of Jesus, who died upon the cross and took the sacrifice. He became the sacrifice once for all, took the punishment we deserved of death and separation from the Father. And on the third day was raised to life, defeating death and offering us the promise of eternity. Romans 10:9 tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The great story of God is this, that he loved the world so much that he sent his son to die in our place, to take that punishment for the brokenness and disobedience once for all, so that all who call upon his name will be saved. And he's made it as easy as it possibly can. All we need to do is believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, proclaim it with our mouth that we believe that he is Lord, and we will be saved. And we are to live our life then in obedience to what his word says. But the reality is seen here in this reading from John that we read. We like John 3 verse 16, but we don't particularly read too much John 3 verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, the story of God through the Bible is that God is just. He is holy. And so what breaks his law of holiness means that we can't go before him. And that means that we're condemned already. We need the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. Matthew 25:46, Jesus speaks of a separation that will come at the end of all time. But those of us who believe in Jesus, we are not condemned. Maybe you are here today and you've been in church before. Or maybe you've been around the church for a long time. Maybe you've just come in here for the first time. You don't really know what it's all about. Well, the reason that we are here is because God created us, he made us, and he loved us. And he's gifted you with skills and talents and creativity. But the reality is every one of us gets things wrong. And none of us can ever get to God's standard. What the Bible teaches us is that means that we can't spend forever with him when we die. We are condemned, it says. But the story of God is that he loves the world so much that he himself came and he took the punishment we deserve so that we can be with him for eternity. If you've never taken that step of believing that in your heart, of declaring that you believe in him, I want to encourage you today to do that, because that is the only way to have the certainty of eternity with him. And that's God's story. It's a story that's still being written today. And as we get to know God's story, our mission is to share that story with those around us. And we need to get to know this story well enough that we can share it with people around us when they tell us of their deepest desires, when they tell us of their worries and their struggles. That we know God's plan of salvation, that we can tell of what God has done in our lives. It's those moments where we find the connection between our story, which we'll think about next week, their story that we spoke about last week, and God's story. How well do you know God's story? Can you sum up the gospel in a verse? If people speak of feeling lost and broken, can you point them to the God who says, I am the way and the truth and the life? When people speak about not being able to know what's going on in life, can you speak to the one who says that he's the truth? Can you show them the way? It can sound complicated at times, and we can find many reasons, can't we? Karl Barth, one of the most prolific theologians of the past 100 years, was asked to sum up his life's work in theology. And he thought about it, and in 1962, Karl Barth summed up the whole of his theology in this: Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. We need to know what the Word of God says, because it is his story. And as we get to know the details of his story, the ins and the outs of it, as we memorize scripture, as we learn of the God of love, we are able to express that in our words to those who don't yet know his word. His word is unchanging. And so in the changing world that we live in, we need to stand on his truth. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. It doesn't need extra salt. It's perfect as it is, because it's the word of God. In the Bible, the book of Acts is the story of the Holy Spirit at work in the church, at work so that people hear about Jesus and come to know him. It's got 29 chapters. But do you know what, church? We are writing Acts 29. The church for the past 2,000 years is writing Acts 29. It's going to be pretty long because God is still at work today. And he's at work through you and I. Get to know his story, fall in love with his story, know it inside out, back to front, so that as people in this broken world are searching for different things, we can point them to the truth of God and what he has done through his son, Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life.